Yesterday in the evening, Greg told you a little bit about my family and that I've been married for 27 years and we have 6 children and 6 grandchildren. And 3 of our 6 are adopted, and our children's ages range from 32 down to 8. And we homeschooled all but our oldest daughter. So all have college degrees right now. One is a marketing manager for a local radio station, and the other 2 are civil engineers of our boys that are older. And I say all of that because as I talk about priorities and goals to develop maturity in our children, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm against academics. I think that's the same type of caveat that Greg was trying to make earlier when he was talking about gospel-centered maturity. If anything, my wife and I have often had to do course corrections from overemphasizing academics in our schooling. So I want to encourage you today to remember that underneath, behind, and around our role as parents is the call to raise godly believers for the kingdom of God. And what I'm going to do during this time together and then continue on in the second part is to give you as many practical ideas for raising godly children to maturity. And bear with me because I'm going to be trying to throw things at you as quickly as I can because time is short. And I want to be able to give you as much as I can of what we've learned and what we've learned from other people. So that's the context I want you to have, that the desire is to raise godly seed, to raise mature children. And many of us know passages like Deuteronomy 6 by heart. Perhaps we can quote a verse like Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord." But if we stop and think about these passages and really think about training and instruction, we often struggle with 2 issues. One, while we know that we are to disciple our children, we just don't know quite how to do so. And 2, we're not always able to articulate the goal towards which we are working. And that may be you today, maybe you this afternoon. One question to start with, and I'm going to do the same thing I've done in the previous times, and that is just keep asking questions as we go. Do you know how and have the resources to train and disciple your children? Do you know the goals towards which you are taking them? So with that in mind, I like one of the things that Ted Tripp has said in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He talks about how the word for training has an interesting context. In Jewish culture, the Greek word was used to describe the actions of a midwife who, after delivering a child, would dip her finger in crushed dates and place it in the infant's mouth, thus developing a thirst for milk in the baby. And what was she doing? She was trying to use an external stimulus to bring to the surface an internal desire. And that is this idea behind training. It suggests that the goal of our external training is to be used by God to bring about the right desire in our children, namely the desire to submit to and please the Lord. And a question for you is, what do your children desire? If you were to write out on a list, you know, the top things that my children desire, what would it be? And what do you want to train them to desire? It may be that those answers are different for those 2 questions. If they were not different in some degree, then your training would be almost done, right? So we must realize that as parents, we are God's agents in our families, just as God has entrusted us to be stewards of His material resources, so He has entrusted us to be shepherds of His people. And then understanding that helps to remind us that we as parents are fulfilling an all-important commission. Actually, it's God that has set the agenda for my parenting. He has defined the goal. And Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord." 20 years ago on an Easter Sunday morning, while we were pressed for time, our family made our way quickly down a curvy mountain road and in our foothills area towards our county's Easter sunrise service. And 10 miles into the trip, our three-year-old began throwing up Cheerios and the chocolate bunny that my wife's parents had given him. And I was scheduled to lead worship at the community sunrise service. And so we simply couldn't turn back. And besides, our son was already feeling great now. So with not a minute to spare, we simply cleaned him up and continued on our way. And arriving a bit frazzled at the hillside, which had just begun to glow orange with the morning light, I made a mad dash across the field to the already gathered group of worshipers. And after getting our three boys out of the car, my wife arrived with the children just as the prayer began. And it was a peaceful scene. Under a white cross, men and women and children all have their heads bowed and in prayer. And the light of the first rays of the sun starting to come up over the horizon. And then the stillness is abruptly shattered by our three-year-old screeching joyfully and pointing at the cross with a chubby little hand. Mommy, a T! It's a T! And while we were kind of smiling and holding back a laugh, I also remember worrying, why does my child not know that that's a cross? Have my wife and I been more focused on the alphabet than on Jesus? And I never imagined that years later I'd actually be asking in even more serious ways the same questions. Does my child love Jesus more than facts? And are the facts that he or she is learning driving them to the Lord? And are they driven by God-glorifying principles? You see, modern culture has reduced parenting to providing care, in food and clothes, a bed, some quality time. The Bible tells us, though, that our real purpose is to raise godly children who are kind and humble and self-controlled, who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and that only springs forth from a regenerated heart. And that suggests a very important point. The first step towards maturity in your children is to be used by God to capture your child's heart for the Lord. And so here's my first challenge for you this afternoon. Is your training and the environment of your home focused upon directing your child to God? There is no more important or fundamental task than that in your role as parents. And I'm going to assume that you're with me on that. That you're praying daily for your children, that they will turn to and love the Lord. And I'm going to assume, like Solomon, that you are pleading for the hearts of your children. And perhaps the real question then for most of you is simply this. Well, what next? What is the end goal towards which I'm parenting my children, assuming that they love the Lord? What does a mature young man or young woman look like? And young men and young women, I hope as we talk about these things, you're asking yourself, am I doing these things? Is this descriptive of me? It's an extremely important question for all of us, because if you do not have a direction towards which you are heading, just like I was talking about with marriage in the last time, then you will often head down the wrong path. When I was in high school, my folks decided to build a house, and they thought carefully about what they wanted the home to look like as the finished product. Well, that's just what you do when you build a house, right? You use either a template or you come up with one and you turn it into blueprints. And the blueprints have exactly what the finished product is going to look like. And then you work backwards from there to determine how much square footage is required for each room, what utilities will be needed, what type of materials will be used. Before they ever started the house, they had detailed plans on what the foundation would look like and how sturdy it would need to be to support everything they wanted in the finished product. And I'm suggesting that you do the same thing with regard to parenting. I realize that it's hard enough sometimes to picture what your five-year-old daughter should be like right now. So the thought of realistically having a picture of what she will be like when she's grown may seem daunting. But I do have good news, and that is that God has made the job much easier for us by defining what our children should look like when they're grown. And we'll use some scripture passages to flesh out the picture, and then we're going to define three goals because of our time limits today, and then we're going to ask what it will take to accomplish them at the various stages of life, okay? And that's where all the practical recommendations are going to flow out of. So the first passage we're going to use is 2 Timothy 2:22. And it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so the Bible challenges us not to be naive about our children. There are powerful lusts that are particularly related to the time of youth, and that's why Paul calls them youthful lusts. And even better for our purposes today, part of our training is to assist our children to flee these lusts and pursue the fruit of the Spirit that he lists at the end of the verse: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And perhaps you heard what Paul says produces these traits and enables the individual to flee youthful lusts. He says, a pure heart. And that's going to produce for us our first goal, and that is this: my adult son or daughter will possess a pure heart and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that may sound overly general, but consider that goal in a practical light. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. So all the various disagreements over food and desserts and the disappointment over toys and even illegible handwriting and incomplete sentences in writing assignments, pouting responses when you say no, the constant words of boredom, or the comment that so-and-so gets to do that, they're all matters of the heart. They are just hassles that get in the way of an otherwise enjoyable day. And instead, you need to see them as God-made moments for you to train your child. And most parents want their children to do what is right. And by that, they mean right external behaviors. And so their goal becomes to control, direct, or train the behavior of their children. And to these well-meaning parents, the heart of Christian parenting is setting rules and boundaries. And so Alex, for example, who is being lazy in his schoolwork, is forbidden to watch an episode of Andy Griffith, or SpongeBob, I guess we could use, or to play an hour of computer games until he rewrites his essay. And Jenny, who took her sister's toys without asking, is not allowed to borrow anyone else's things for the rest of the day and the rest of the week. Now, the difference between that and the goal that my adult son or daughter is going to possess a pure heart and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit is quite large, because right behavior deals with externals while pure heart deals with internals. And if our goal is simply external behavior, we will tend to focus on the rules and the boundaries of the home and rewards and punishments while we neglect the heart. Remember this: a person could do everything right for the wrong reasons. And God is far more concerned about the motive behind the action. Look at all the times in the Bible that he talks about how offering sacrifice out of an unwilling heart only sickens him, right? And so our child's behavior is but a window into their thoughts and into their motives. And we have to take the extra step and realize that we are disciplining and training the heart and not just the behavior. Goal two, and we're going to come back to goal one with some more development, but I just want to lay out these goals first. Goal two, very closely related to our first goal, is found in Deuteronomy 6. You know this verse. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so goal number two is this: my adult son or daughter will know God's word and precepts. Our friends and parents used to tell my wife Wendy and me, just wait until your children become teenagers. Almost with a little kind of a laugh, like a knowing laugh in the back of their minds. What was implied in that comment? Obviously, there was an expectation that at 13, our children would suddenly become rebellious, right? And here's how I would respond to that comment. I can't wait until my children become teenagers. Because I expect that with proper training and God's grace, they're going to actually grow more mature over time. Why would I expect them to suddenly go backwards in maturity? Now, I'm not being naive and saying that there aren't unique challenges that hit teens in those years. And we have raised four of our children all the way into their 20s and into their 30s. But I'm encouraging you not to let that be your expectation. I'm not denying that the teenage years are a time when your children will push at the boundaries, when temptation abounds, when peer relationships and popular culture can become stumbling blocks. At the same time, if we are doing a good job in training our children, these struggles should become opportunities for discussing and applying and internalizing important truths, like submission to authority, the nature of truth and falsehood, wisdom and foolishness, law and grace, confession, repentance, forgiveness, and the nature of the heart. I love that time period with our kids because they're getting to the point where they actually can abstract beyond just the concrete details of God's word, and they can begin to apply the principles to their lives. I love that time of discussion with our kids. If you want to know the truth, and we can talk about it sometime afterwards because it's not really in here, but I think the toughest time is actually once they left our home. It's been the toughest time for us as parents. Now, it's important in the early years that you lay a foundation for the opportunity to discuss these principles later when your children become teenagers. And so the principles need to be internalized by placing the word ever before our children from the time they are infants until the time they leave your home. All right, goal three from Matthew 22:37. In that passage, Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So goal three is, my adult son or daughter will be an active member of the body of Christ. And you're going, okay, so how did you get from that to that? Well, here's how. Think about how the fact that if we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we are loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we are ultimately living life in such a way that we are others-oriented. And I talked about that in the last message with regard to marriage, and I extend it now with our children. We're teaching them the same thing. And what it means to love my neighbor as myself, particularly in the community of the body of Christ, is that they are active members that are edifying others, that they are using their gifts, and so on. Adults are not only expected to serve God, but they are expected to live in community, and we need to train our... It doesn't happen overnight. We need to train our children to that point. You know, one of the reasons why we have sometimes weak churches with regard to a sense of community and a buy-in to the church and a low view of the church is because families have not been training their children to have a high view of the church. America's idea that the family exists as a group of individuals who accomplish the tasks at home and then go to separate rooms to live separate lives isn't biblical. The idea of a church where every person in the family leaves one another and clings to those in their specific peer groups and age groups is also not biblical. And I'm so thankful to be speaking to people that are seeing that in God's Word. From the first moment of his life, a child has a responsibility to the people around him. To love others as he does himself. To seek mentoring from those who are older than him. To mentor those who are younger. You will never have to teach your children to be unkind to each other. To hit one another. To be jealous. To push to the front of the line. To announce that their performance is better than someone else's. To try to seek all the attention for themselves. To turn everything into a competition. You will not have to teach your children to do that. But you will spend 20 years training them to be active, loving members of the body of Christ. What do you want more than anything else for your child? Don't you want your child, when he or she leaves your home, to have the same attitude as the psalmist in Psalm 27:4, where he writes, "One thing I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." If all my children would say that with all their heart, I don't care what else they know. I want them to be well equipped and successful for eternity. And not just earthly society. And I know you do too. And perhaps you may be saying, "Well, I agree with these goals. That's what the Bible says, these good things about what my adult children are supposed to look like. But how does that inform my parenting of my 8-year-old when I'm simply trying to teach her to play nicely with her sister?" Well, think back to the building of a house. Now, I'm going to treat the foundation as the early years of your child's life. Let's say from birth to 4, because I, again, have so much time. I know that there's a lot of difference between the nursing infant and the 3-year-old that's running all through the house. But there is, in general, we'll just group it as 0 to 4. And we'll start with goal number 1. Again, my adult son or daughter will have a pure heart and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And purity of heart means that my adult child desires only one thing. Right? Only one thing, and that is to obey and please God. And that goal, when it is in the foundational years, the key milestone here is that your child consistently demonstrates first-time respectful obedience. Rejection of our authority in small ways during the first years of life, if left uncorrected, becomes more entrenched rebellion during adolescence. It's very difficult, even impossible, to train a rebellious child. You can come up with all kinds of illustrations, but when our children respond to our directives with conversation, such as an endless stream of whys or complaint, "But other children get to do this," or inactivity, just standing still and crying, or excuses and explanations, "I'm doing something, just a moment." Kids, do you do any of those things? It's not obedience. You must expect first-time respectful obedience because, and this is why, not just because you said so. It's because you have a picture. You have a picture in your minds and in your hearts of the finished house. And you know that a pure-hearted adult child joyfully submits to the Lord without complaint or excuse. So it's not because I said so alone, even though there is a command to honor your parents. It's because of what you desire to produce. And simultaneous with obedience, your child should be acknowledging your directive by saying yes. We always had our children say yes, mommy, or yes, mom, or yes, daddy, or yes, dad. Some folks say yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Always expect this from your child. It tells you that they have heard what you have said and they are prepared to obey. We expected that of our older children as well. Your child may sometimes desire clarification of what you expect of him or her, and she may have a question, but it should be understood that we don't respond to a directive by asking a question. We respond to a directive by obeying, and while we are obeying, we respectfully ask a question if we have one. And the expectation is, if the answer is no, there should still be the completion of the obedience. And so parents, in the earliest years of parenting, your task is to teach first-time obedience. It may take years to develop, but you must be vigilant, and it is the indication that you have accomplished a major milestone. Don't be tempted to give in to the strong will of a young child or to the stresses of life. You will constantly want to let things go because you're tired or distracted or frustrated. You'll want to talk to friends while your children are off during church. I know it because you bring your children to a safe environment, right? And they, all their friends are here at the church. And the temptation is, well, because we're in a safe environment, because these are all their friends, where are they? But as parents, be aware of where your children are. You'll want to talk to friends while they're off. You'll want to give over parenting to your spouse because you're frustrated with constant disagreement. You'll want to stop even giving direction because you're tired of fighting with them. You'll find yourself not catching disrespectful attitudes because you've grown so used to them. Does that sound familiar at all? How does the second goal look like at this stage? The milestone for this goal during these foundational years is that your child develops an interest in hearing the Word of God. When our children were very young, we read to them all the time. In particular, we read to them simple Bible stories. Daniel and the lions, Noah and the ark, you name it. In time, the children internalized these stories. They knew the details of the ark. They knew why Noah had to go on a big boat, and they knew the result. They may not have yet understood the profound dimension of the fall or the foreshadowing of Christ or any number of things, the renewal of covenant. No, I didn't expect my three-year-old to be able to know those things. But they knew the stories, and they knew what it meant to love and obey God. And even more important, they enjoyed hearing the stories, and they wanted to hear more. And as soon as they could sit at the table, we had our children participating in our nightly reading of the Word and devotions. And I would read passages, and I'd ask my children questions as I went along. I'd always try to restate a passage in a way they could understand. I'd ask them lively questions. Two-year-olds can start memorizing simple passages of Scripture. 3- and 4-year-olds can memorize whole sections. Goal number 3 was that our adult children will live as members of the body of Christ. And the milestone here you're looking for is that your child consistently enjoys the fellowship of God's people and desires to be an active helper. As you train your child to know what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, you will find that they look forward to the fellowship and the corporate worship with other believers. That won't just be because your son only sees his friends once a week on Sundays. Rather, he actually enjoys worship and fellowship. You'll find that he looks forward to being with people of all ages who share his desire to worship God. That your daughter can't wait to be with the people of God. Because their fellowship seems to be a reflection of what heaven must be like. Real living, real purpose, real priorities, real joy and love for one another. Have you accomplished that on a practical level personally? I would encourage you to bring your young children into worship. You're all doing that, I think, most of you, rather than send them to a children's church. There's great value for even the youngest children to experience the deep and authentic worship of the church. To watch their fathers and mothers give of the family's resources during the offering. I love it when our youngest son, who's about to turn 8, is thinking that he just got a birthday gift and he wanted to make sure that he's got something for the offering. There's a great value for children to watch the adults worship in spirit and truth, even as they themselves learn to do the same. To see this fervency and the sincerity of the church's expression of love for God and join Him. The more children watch and participate, the more their understanding and maturity grows. And year after year, we are filling up the well, men and women. And we are training them to look forward to being with the family of God. And when our children were very young, they weren't able to do a lot. And a temptation was just to let them go and run and play. And unwittingly, what some parents are teaching their little ones is that church is playtime. And that may help them look forward to church, but it will be difficult to transition them away from entertainment mentality later. Instead, I recommend that at even the youngest ages that you find something that they can do to help. I'm not saying that there isn't time for play, but I'm saying that there should be a specific time and focus that's part of that time at church where they are helping the body of Christ. It may be something as simple as going around the courtyard with a small broom and dustpan to pick up spilled food from snacks or the potluck or the fellowship that came about. It may be that your little guy is helping you carry the end of the table while you're putting things away when you're taking things down, right? Just little things. Our two youngest children every week help one of our older sons set up communion. All right, let's move on to the next stage of childhood. The foundation's been built. We start to raise walls, bring in utilities, section off floor space. And again, I'm going to, for the sake of time, make this next stage a rather large age grouping from 5 to 12. And realize that you can and should take the time with your spouse to bring much more detail to all of this. Goal number one was a pure heart that loves and obeys God. And the milestone in the early foundational years was first-time obedience. And by now your child should be saying, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, should be quickly obeying. When given direction, they should be in a position that they trust your decision-making for them. Because of your love for them, and your desire for the best for them. And realize this is a fun stage. And realize also that milestones often happen near the end of the stages. So it means that you're more likely to observe them being reached, say, at 10 to 12 than 5 to 7. The key is you're ever training towards them. My family and I, when our kids were younger, we all ran competitively. Because my wife and I were runners, we taught our children to run, and so we ran 5Ks and that sort of thing all the time. And, you know, if you've ever run in those types of races, you know that they lay out the course all the way. There are little mile markers for you when you get to the mile mark, and they're calling off the time, and they're offering you refreshments. I'm saying that's what a milestone is like. We know where it is, we know what we're aiming towards, and we know what it is when we get there. And so our second milestone for goal one is this: my child consistently demonstrates an understanding of his or her motives. So first-time obedience, transition at the second mile mark to consistently demonstrates an understanding of his or her motives. You see, in the first years, you had to make all the decisions for your children. Now, during adolescence, your child becomes more and more aware of his or her internal desires. And if God is drawing your child to Himself, then he or she will begin to understand his or her depravity and sin. And this is the appropriate time to begin addressing moral behavior. It means the time has come especially to discipline both external action and an internal motivation. Here's some examples of new issues you have to discipline. Your son, after receiving a gift, is very protective of that gift. No one can touch or use it. Your daughter wanders around the kitchen during cleanup after meals, suddenly finds the need to use the restroom every single time everybody gets up from the table. Where is she? She's back in the restroom again. Your son rushes to get in line first at the church meal. And by the time they work their way through the potluck line, their plate looks like a mountain of food. Your daughter is often sullen with a tendency towards impatience and a lack of gratitude. And I could give other examples, but I think you can see from those few that a lot of those behaviors aren't necessarily rule infractions. And of course, many parents just try to solve them by making new rules. Susie gets her choice here on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Alex on Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and so on. But the key is to address the heart of your children. You don't want to be training your 8-year-old in the same way you trained him when he was 3, where you gave direction on every behavior and expected little discernment or understanding. So here are some questions for you parents. Is your child, if they're in this stage, are they aware of their need for God? Does she seem to love the Lord and see Him as a source of comfort and strength? Are your child's prayers evidencing someone in relationship with God and not just mere repetition? Is your child struggling with idols? What are the things, always a great question to ask throughout your child's life, even your life, what are the things without which he cannot be happy? How would she answer the question, what I really desire is blank? And parents, sometimes it's good just to sit down with your kids and you've got some of these questions around and you go, okay, let's have a family meeting. So let me ask you a question. What I really desire is blank. Finish the sentence for me. You might be surprised. And ask these questions all the time. I mentioned earlier during the marriage time that Wendy and I spend nearly every day, a small part of the time at the end of the day, debriefing with one another regarding our children. We talk about the strengths and weaknesses of our kids. We discuss the things we need to address in terms of hard attitudes. We pray for our children. We talk with our children. And so when you discipline, address the heart. Moving on to goal number 2. That your adult child will know God's words and precepts. The milestone that you're looking for here in the middle years is, my child has a better understanding of God's word and how it applies to his or her everyday decisions. Remember initially that you were training your children to love to hear God's word. Now you are training them to become readers and learners. Once our children could read, we required that they read their Bibles the very first thing in every morning, before breakfast, before schoolwork, before anything else, before chores, they were to read their Bibles. And again, these are examples of what we have done as a family, but the point is that if your final goal is an adult who knows God's Word and desires to read it on his or her own, you'll need to parent and train them towards that goal. And eventually, if God is working on your child's heart, you'll find that they actually want to spend more time with God. You won't always have to remind them to spend 20 minutes reading in the Bible. And it won't always be a fight over how many chapters was it that I have to read. You'll actually be finding examples of devotion in their life. Moments reading Scripture without you having asked them. Unsolicited comments about God's work in the world. And don't stop with consistent Bible reading. Your child may be sitting down on the couch reading his Bible for 20 minutes every morning, but is she understanding what she reads? Is she able to carry on a discussion with you about a section that she read and tie that together with others she read previously? Can she draw out principles from Scripture and see how they apply to some of the choices she's making? I mean, think back upon the issues of the heart I brought up earlier, of selfishness and vanity and laziness and so many others. Do you see evidence that your child is beginning to think of passages like Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath? To come up at all in a discussion with your son, because you had been doing the study of Proverbs and you came across that Proverb 15:1, and your son, and you're asking him, how do you think that applies in your life? And he says, well, if I didn't always respond to my sister with arguing and I sometimes would respond with a gentle answer, she wouldn't be as angry. Those are the kinds of things that you want to see your children doing. Our third goal, that they become active members of the body of Christ. In the middle years, the milestone we look for is that our children consistently look to serve others in the church. During this stage, when your children arrive at church, they should already be thinking of ways they can bless others. Encourage your child not to just congregate with those of the same age group. Some of that's fine, but there also needs to develop an area of mentoring those younger and of learning from those older. We used to tell our children, there are three things that we want from you today. First of all, on the way home, I want to hear what the sermon was about. I want to hear what you learned. The second thing that I want to know is how you help someone younger than you. And the third thing that I want to know is what you learned from somebody that was older than you. Now, why the emphasis on those last two? It's because if you look at the mature, godly man and godly woman from Titus, you'll see that the older men are training the younger men, right? The older women are training the younger women. There is this built into the fabric of a mature church is a mentoring philosophy and community. And you got to train it into your children because they don't just suddenly stumble onto this great concept of, boy, I want to mentor somebody younger than me now that I'm 21 years old. Church should never just be something to get through until playtime afterwards. So what sorts of relationships are your children pursuing? Do you see in your adolescent child a heart that's starting to be soft towards those that are younger? Do you see a teachability towards those who are older? All right. Finally, we arrive at the teen years. And these really should be the most enjoyable years, as I said earlier. House is nearly built. The finished work is being done. Great conversations taking place with our teen kids who are working through issues of life, and yet you've laid a great foundation for them. And we get to that first goal, a pure heart, and you've taught them to submit to authority, first time obedience. You've given years of direction with regard to proper behavior in a multitude of situations. You've had all kinds of conversations about godly character and righteousness, and they know some of their character flaws and the need to conform themselves to Christ. And the milestone we look for in this last stage is my child consistently works to discipline his or her own personal habits. This is the time of life when our child's flesh is crying out that life is supposed to be fun and enjoyable all the time. Please entertain me or I will be bored. But you want to see a greater personal responsibility and initiative taken to be conformed to the spirit and mindset of Christ. They should be reading their Bible more. They should be talking about the Lord more. They should be taking initiative in work as well as serving others. And what is happening is you are starting to catch a glimpse of the mature adult child. There's still rough edges. There's still some significant character flaws to address, but the end is in sight. You can see the finish line. Ask your child this question regularly. Is there anything that you are doing or a habit that you have developed that you would be afraid or embarrassed to do in front of me or the visible presence of God? Children who live with conviction and within godly boundaries have no need to hide. Mature teens have an increasingly accurate view of themselves. They have a growing dependence on the Lord and awareness of weakness, susceptibility to temptation, and so on. Second goal, knowing God's word and precepts. The milestone you're looking for here is my child has developed a biblical worldview. Our teenage sons and daughters should need less and less instruction on what is right. By the time they are, let's say, 20 years old, our children should have an intimate knowledge of God's word. They should be able to identify where the Bible addresses specific issues. They should be literate Bible learners and expositors and appliers. We begin to ask more difficult questions about the word. We expect intelligent conversations at this stage. We regularly had our sons lead in family worship, which was typically done after dinner every night. Instead of me reading from Scripture and discussing, we'd often have one of the older boys develop a lesson. At other times, I would end family worship time with a direction to our oldest children to go and solve a doctrinal or ethical problem. For example, I might give them a scenario. I'd say, suppose a man comes with his family to church and he asks for $100 for food and shelter for the day. What would you do? You have 10 minutes to go and come back with at least two passages from Scripture. And then they come back with their answers. The third goal was being an active member of the body of Christ. And the milestone here for the teen years is my child understands his role in the body of Christ. The Bible speaks much about how we are to fellowship with others, mentor others, be mentored by others, edify one another by our worship and use of our spiritual gifts. And we expected that our teenage children would be having meaningful conversations with adults, that they'd be looking for ever greater ways to serve at church. And we hoped they would be delighting in the community life of the church. Everyone has different ways that they serve, different gifts that they impart. And I wish I had time for more, but I really just have time for a few concluding comments. And that is, one, let these three goals and other biblical goals that you discover inform every decision that you make for your children. It may be that part, you know, that there's a whole amalgam of kind of influencing factors that determine why you make decisions for your home. And maybe they're related to the way my parents did it, or what I think is right, or what I heard so-and-so does. And make every decision of your home on the basis of ultimately working towards these goals for your children that are already based upon God's word. Number two, make family worship a priority and make it engaging. And by engaging, I mean interactive. There are well-meaning dads out there that are leading family worship by just reading in a dull monotone for 15 minutes, and their wives start falling asleep because they've been working so hard during the day and the children are not paying attention. Don't just make your children listen to you as you read a chapter from Scripture. Engage them. Ask them questions. Pose dilemmas to solve. Test their understanding. Lead them in singing and praise and prayer. We do all kinds of things. We do a mystery of history, Bible history, And I'll give them clues, slowly getting more and more, give away clues, whether it's a person, place, or thing from the Bible. And they're supposed to guess at the end. Or we may do fill in the blanks or any kinds of interesting things that we do. And after a mystery of biblical history, you know, especially if we have the grandkids over and it's Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, maybe one of the clues is we're acting out the battle, you know, walking around the walls of Jericho around the kitchen table. I don't know what it is. But make the learning of God's Word, like I said last night, not something that is dull, but something that is life-changing and life-altering. Help them to see how their story fits into the overarching story of God's redemption. And by your own passion for God's Word and teaching them, they will learn to love it. Number three, look for opportunities to point your children to God. Look for these natural ways throughout the day. Part of what it means in training our children from the time they get up to the time they go to bed is not just about having Bible verses posted throughout the home. That's good. But I think the what is beneath that passage is this. Parent, from the time that your child gets up to the time she goes to bed, which means every time she's conscious, right? Every moment that she's conscious, you are thinking as a parent, how do I point my child to God? And so if we're out walking and it's just been raining for 3 days and you see the puffy white clouds and the bright blue sky and God has just blessed us with rain, we point that out to our children. If we're learning something fascinating about mathematics or science or whatever, and it points to the creativity of God and His invisible attributes made known and the things that have been made, we point that out to our children. If we're making a decision on what we should do as a family with regard to finances, and we're trying to make a biblical decision, we tell our children about the things that we're weighing and why God's Word points us to make this decision. Every single opportunity that we continue to point them to the fact that life is more than this just kind of superficial passage of cause and effect things that lead from getting up in the morning to going to bed at night, working, sleeping, eating, and so on, and playing. We live coram Deo before the presence of God. Number four, be positive and Christ-centered in your use of Scripture. Number five, pray for your children regularly and make sure they know that you are carrying their names with you before the throne of God, and pray with your children. Every night when we tuck our children to bed and we said goodnight to our children till the time that they left our homes, and we didn't always come in, and with our oldest children, we always came in, but we didn't, you know, with our youngest children, we're kneeling down at their bedside and we're praying with them and we're and kissing them on their forehead and so on, or on their lips or whatever. My daughter doesn't want me to kiss her so much on her lips because of my pokey beard. But the point is that even when our kids were 16, 17, 18, we were coming to, you know, when we were saying goodnight to them, we would specifically take a time of praying with them as we had since the time that they were, before they can even remember. They knew that every night their parents prayed with them, prayed for them, and talked with them about what they hoped that the next day would hold for them. And I'm saying that's a part of this consistency that is so important. Don't lose vigilance with your later children. If friends, for those of you who have larger families, don't make the mistake of thinking that your younger children learn by osmosis. And what I mean by that is this. We assume that we've taught our children everything, because we did with our oldest children. And then we assume that the younger children learn them because they simply are part of the family and we already taught these things. Well, the hard part of being a parent of a large family, and a lot of you have discovered it, is this. You have to teach the same things to every child, right? Every child that comes. And be consistent. Don't lose vigilance. I know for Wendy and me, it was always tempting to start relaxing when we saw our older children maturing. We forgot that for our youngest child, we still had 2, 3, 4 more years still of additional training. And yet we were always tempted to train all of the children at the oldest level. So be aware of that. The more you have, the more you will repeat the same things. Don't get weary. And what you seem to be gaining relaxation now will be more than balanced by the greater and more intense effort you'll end up paying later if you don't. So let me conclude all of this by saying this. Many of us went into marriage and we went into raising family with very simple, and I will argue superficial, expectations. We didn't have a lot of expectations. And then as we start to learn some of these things, we realize, wow, this is hard. In fact, this is the hardest thing I'm ever going to be asked to do. To love my wife as Christ loved the church, to constantly be providing my children with opportunities, to be directing them to the Lord, to always be circumspect in my own behavior and always be constantly evaluating myself because my wife and my children are watching. That's the hardest thing that you will do, and I know that, and so you need to bathe your family in prayer. Few men and women have not been praying with one another at the end of the day. You're missing out on one of the most important keys to training your children to maturity. Well, I'm going to open some time for... Is there time for questions, or are we out of time? We may be out of time. Okay, so save any questions that you have for then. Let me just pray for us as we go. Father, thank you for your mercies to us, that you are a patient Father. You model for us corrective discipline out of love for us. You model for us a desire that we should be presented blameless before you at the end of our lives. And sometimes those are painful lessons that we have to undergo. And I pray that as parents, we would apply the same principles in our parenting. That we would be loving discipliners. That we would have goals towards which we are parenting. And that we would be consistent and vigilant and diligent in all that we do. Lord, help us to be exactly what you want us to be. Help us to be obedient. And Lord, use your Spirit, we pray, to make our children mature and grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.